Thank you, man. Good Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at verse 32 through 38. Now, 32 and 33 are a little review for us, but we need to pick up a few things out of there to help us understand the next couple of chapters. What we begin to see is a transition in Jesus. Now, Jesus has taught. He's demonstrated his power and his authority, and he's done all of this in the presence of his 12 disciples. So what we've been witnessing over the last few months, and we've talked about all these wonderful miracles, and we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus was mentoring his disciples to take over the ministry after his resurrection and ascension to his Father. So we gain great insight from God's Word today because we are getting to witness this transition the next chapter begins to take up that transition. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 through 38, we'll see Jesus' compassion for the lost. His compassion for those who do not know him, for those who are wandering around aimlessly in their sin. So what we begin to see from passage this morning is that we're moving from learning to living, from preparation to proclaiming, and from instruction to invitation. We see this transition. And listen, we begin to see what Jesus faced today: acceptance and rejection. That there were people who accepted what he did and accepted him, and there are those who rejected. Man, that sets the pace for us, because let me tell you this, as you share Christ out there, if you live for Christ, there'll be family members who reject you, there'll be friends who reject you, there'll be co-workers who reject you, but there also will be some, they see something different in your life and they're drawn to that. So we have to be prepared to understand both. And God's Word helps us do that this morning. So as we read the first couple of verses this morning, Matthew 9, verse 32 through 34, we'll split it in half this morning. It says, they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him by the blind men. You remember, Jesus healed these two blind men, and Jesus told them not to go tell anyone. Well, they didn't listen. They went out and got their friend, who was a mute, demon-possessed man. Choose your friends wisely. And after, they brought him to Jesus, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds, get this, were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Now we see a great thing happening here in these couple of verses. We want God's blessings on this time we share together and on his Word to help us understand what's going on. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And God, that you've left us with a responsibility. Let us see from your Word how you transition this responsibility to your very own disciples to help us, because we are too your disciples of 2022. And Lord, you have called us to be your witnesses in this world that's hurting, that's lost, that's dying in their sin. Let us not be intimidated by the task that you've left us. But God, let us go lovingly and willingly. Speak to us through your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 32 through 34, man, we looked at these two very different reactions. We saw them. So these two blind men, they had their sight restored. They go out and get their demon-possessed friend. Verse 33 said, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Jesus commanded this demon, and he left. And the man was made well. something we learn, I don't know if you've caught this yet, but as you read in the Gospels, all four of them, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of the same accounts in them. You'll know that, notice it, that Jesus was never locked into a certain way or a certain method to heal someone. You notice that he healed people in various different ways. It's really interesting. Sometimes he touched people, other times they touched him. Sometimes he spoke the word. Maybe he made mud out of his spit and put it on blind men's eyes. Sometimes he would tell them to go wash in a pool. Always something. Matter of fact, he always could heal just at a distance. He didn't even have to be with the person. Some he just lifted up by their hand, they came back to life. Others he just spoke the word like the centurion's servant. And at a distance, that person was healed. Jesus did this, listen, to show that he is the source and authority for healing, not some mysterious formula or method or prayer. Why? Because he knew that we are people of habit and we would want to duplicate the exact method that Jesus did, and then we would start putting our faith in the method rather than the man. Because that's us. Oh, if you say this prayer three times, you'll be healed. Does that sound like something that we would do? Or if you just say it in Jesus' name, it'll happen. Formula, 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 method, method, method. Say this prayer a certain way, and these things will happen. And Jesus taught us the very opposite. He never wants us to get hooked on formulas. He wants us to be hooked on him. So it's God's design in order that we would be far more interested in Jesus, the healer himself, than the method which he healed. So Jesus just used a whole bunch of things. He's the creator of all things. He is the master. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he showed us that it wasn't a certain way that you did things or certain words that you said. It was all faith in him. So we see, what we do see common among all of these healings that Jesus did was this persistent pursuing of Christ. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years? What did she do? She pursued after Christ. All of these, the people who received these miracles went to Christ. They pursued after him. Let that be a lesson for us. You want God to work through your life? Pursue Christ. Let's look at these two reactions by the people who witnessed this miracle of this demon-possessed man. The demon is cast out. And he begins to speak. The first group of people, they were mesmerized by the miracle. The crowds were amazed, saying nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Now what's amazing about that is they forgot about the Red Sea parting. You know, they forgot about the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. They forgot about the walls of Jericho falling. They forgot about all these other miracles. They're saying, look, here's Christ, and we've never seen the things like he's doing. They were amazed by it. The Greek word there for amazed is thamazio. It means to marvel, to admire, to wonder. They were just awestruck by Christ and these miracles. This is where we have to be, you know, captivated is with Christ, is to marvel and wonder over Christ. Because whatever is the top of your affections in your life, listen, that's the direction your life will go. Whatever captures your affections, whatever captures your wonder, whatever you marvel about, that's where your life will go. And this is where we need to be, is marveling over Christ. What we do need to understand, in this group of people who marveled over Christ and the miracles, there were some who were just connected on the miracle, and then some who were connected on the man. So even though they were excited and they were in awe and they were amazed, some were amazed simply because of the miracle. I've never seen anything like that before. Wow, Israel's never had this. And some couldn't keep their eyes off of Jesus because they knew where it was coming from. They were amazed. You see, that group that was amazed by just the miracle, a lot of these same people were the ones who also said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see how easily a fan can turn on the Savior. How a person who's just drawn to the bells and whistles of what Christ can do for them, how quickly they can leave Christ. So some were fascinated by the miracles and not Jesus. They only marveled by what he could do. And yet there were some who were just drawn to Jesus himself and believed upon him. So we need to understand there would always be those people who are drawn to Christ simply because of what Jesus can do in their life. There are people who will come to church, even here at First Baptist Villeplatte, who are just drawn because their marriage is going through something. You know, their children are going through something. Their family's going through something. There's been a death in the family. And they're just there. And they just want their situation fixed. They're not really taking care and worried about Christ. And when their situation gets better, you don't see them anymore. Listen, I've been here a long, long time, and I've seen a lot of that. I've seen a lot of different faces over those years, and I've seen a lot of people who are just drawn because they're in a bind, and once they're out of their bind, they no longer need Jesus. Sounds just like these people here. They marveled over Christ, the miracles that he gave. But then there are some who stick, who marvel over Jesus and want to be his disciple and grow because of Christ. Many want to tag along with Jesus for a while until they hear the cost of discipleship. And you know what the Bible calls these? These are false disciples who are far more concerned about the comforts and the pleasures of the world than they are about the beauty and the majesty and the splendor and the holiness of Jesus. Why does that happen? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. The marriage gets better. The kids aren't wayward anymore. You know, situations change. Grandma does die. But one of the things that we often see, too, is, man, they're in churches where the pastor and is not preaching God's word in the context as it's written. Man, they're not growing deep roots. Listen, if you're not growing deep roots in God's word, listen, if you're not getting that here, you need to be where you are, but I think you can if you just apply yourself here. Grow deep roots in God's word, because the storms of life will hit you. I'm not saying they may, I'm saying they will. And what you don't want to be is blown away by the storms of life. You need to be anchored down, have your roots in God's word, and that you and God are walking through this together. When the storms of life hit, listen, you may get tattered up a little bit, but your roots are still solid. And you'll bloom again. Well, see, there's a lot of people who learn the religious language, but they don't learn Jesus. They know a lot of rhetoric. They know a lot of jargon, but they don't know Jesus. So there's this group that's amazed, and in this group that's amazed, there's some that are amazed by the man Jesus, some that are amazed by the miracle. The second group is this. the group that just outright rejects Jesus. Verse 34, but the Pharisees were saying, he cast out demon by the ruler of the demons. Are you kidding me? The Pharisees, listen, they couldn't deny the miracles because they were there watching it. They were there the whole time, just like all these other people. They saw Jesus cast out this demon, and this mute man who couldn't speak before, now he can speak. They were there when the two blind men were healed. They were there for countless other miracles. They were there. They couldn't deny the miracle, so what did they do? They just scheme up a plan. Well, the source of the miracle is not from Father God. The source of the miracle is from Satan. Now, how would Satan and why would Satan want to cast out demons out of a person? It's illogical. A house divided against itself will fall. Satan's not trying to cast out his own demons. He's trying to put more. Man, you know what that's called? Willful ignorance. When the truth of God's word is presented to you, and you just say, I don't believe that, and it's in front of you, you know what that's called? Willful ignorance. When we know the truth of God is presented to us, and I just don't believe that. Man, you'd rather believe your opinion than God's word. You'd rather believe your feelings than God's word. So there will always be two responses to the gospel. There will always be two responses to Christ as we live for him, listen, and proclaim him to others. There will be people who are energized, and listen, they're mesmerized by Christ. They see Christ in you. Listen, they're not seeing perfection, but they see this stability. They see this growth in your life. There's something different about you. Why? Because they sense the Holy Spirit living in you. And listen, there'll be some people who are just plain old nasty. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with that faith that you have. They'll slam the door in your face. And we are so intimidated by that group that we won't open our mouth for Jesus. Well, if that's the way. Man, we get our feelings hurt way too easy. Way too easy. And Jesus has given us insight. That's going to happen. Matter of fact, John chapter 15, verse 18 from the English Standard Version says, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, here's a wake-up call. Not everybody gonna love you. And when you stand for me, they're gonna hate you more. We think we have to, if we just love everybody, people will come to Jesus. Love, love, love. God is love. Yeah, but God is also just. And people who are dying in their sin need to know that this loving God is a God of grace today, but he's also a God of justice. And there's coming a time when God's wrath will be poured out on the sins of the world. The people who are still in their sin will pay eternity for their sin in a place called hell. And we're afraid to say that. Preachers don't want to talk about that. You know why? Because it doesn't put rear ends in the seat. So we tell everybody what they want to hear, how to just have a better marriage and have a better relationship, have a good relationship with your kids, how to do this and how to do that. We tell them all these good and wonderful little things. It's called Christianese. And we never tell them about the life-changing transformation that Jesus can bring in our life. Verse 35 through verse 38. Let's read. Continue. Because now we're seeing this transition that Jesus is now beginning to move the ministry from totally him onto his disciples. And what we have to understand is that we are his disciples. Is that now he's transitioning this onto not only his 12 of that day, but he's transitioned it onto us. Verse 35. So Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Oh, God's word begins to transition for us here. Verse 35, Jesus is going through the cities and the villages. Well, what's the difference between a city and a village? Well, in ancient times, a city had probably more population. That was more the important things going on. But it also had a wall for protection. Why was the wall for protection? Because it was an important city. A village had a population. It was a community also. It had no walls for protection. And it was considered less important, maybe unimportant. So Jesus is going to the cities, those people of importance, those areas of importance, but he's also going to the people who were not considered very important, the ordinary people, the shepherds, the sheep herders, the farmers, the fishermen who lived in these villages without walls. What does that teach? What's the lesson there? Is that Jesus is not biased on who he goes out to meet. He'll meet the wealthy and he'll meet the poor. He'll meet all those who have things going great in their lives and those who are downtrodden. Jesus meets everyone exactly where they're at. What a lesson for us. Don't be fooled by the appearance of someone. Wealthy people need Jesus. Poor people need Jesus. We all have the same problems, regardless of our social, economic, or educational status. We all need Christ. And something we learn here is that in this area of Galilee, there was approximately 200 cities and villages in this 70-mile by 30-mile radius. That's not big. 200 cities and villages with approximately 3 million people living there. Very agrarian area, but also with the Sea of Galilee. So there were fishermen and farmers and ranchers all in this area living in these villages. 3 million people. You know what that tells us? Let's get off the super spiritual stuff. Jesus was pretty stinking practical. He went where there was people. He didn't just go hang out on the mountaintops, isolating himself with people. He went where the population was. 3 million people. Right where they're at. The poor and the rich alike. He was just practical. What was Jesus doing? Verse 35 says he was teaching. He was proclaiming your word, whatever translation may say, preaching, that's what he was doing. And he was healing in that order. The first thing he did was teaching. The Greek word is didasko, means to teach or to instill doctrine, to impart sound instruction. So Jesus taught sound doctrine in their synagogues. And the synagogues were kind of like the temple had been destroyed, but that was over in Jerusalem. So they allowed these little synagogues to be up to be built and constructed. Remember, we went over there a few Sundays back that it took 10 guys that were there to start a synagogue. And this is where they would go for Bible reading and teaching, explaining how to use God's word to be read out, but also lived out. So Jesus went into these synagogues teaching sound doctrine, not what the rabbis taught, not what the Pharisees were teaching, but really what God's word meant. So he would bring them in for instruction. The second thing he did was proclaim or preach. The Greek word there is kuroso. It means to preach or to herald this truth publicly. So teaching explains while preaching proclaims. So preaching stands on the shoulders of teaching and exalts and points people to the glory of God. So teaching was done in that synagogue, but preaching was done more out in the public forum for all to be pointed toward God. And Jesus also healed. And these miracles of Jesus were set for a specific purpose at a particular time. Why? To authenticate the message of Christ, to preview what heaven's going to be like, but also to show us the heart of Christ. So these three things happening in verse 35, man, they were wonderful and they were connected all together, and Jesus did these things. Verse 36, we see the heart of God. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Well, listen, that's rich, because we have to understand the heart of God the best we can. And the English translation goes real soft on this. We just don't have the English words to quite grab it. So to understand the heart of God, we have to understand what he sees. What does Jesus see? Verse 36, it's seeing the people. The Greek word there is hararo. Means to discern clearly, to see with the mind. Seeing the people. In other words, he saw beyond just the physical. He didn't see just what was in front of him. He saw beyond that. He saw with the mind what's happening in these people's lives. And he felt compassion for them. Whew, it's a big old Greek word there. It's splagnizomai, I get it out. And this means that his compassion was coming from this yearning all the way from his bowels. In other words, it was a gut-wrenching experience. That far explains more than the word compassion. In other words, when Jesus saw the people, he was so moved with compassion, it was gut-wrenching for him. See, the Greeks believed that emotions were the bowels, not the heart. That was so gut-wrenching for him. He saw something going on in their lives that was just beyond what you could just see physically. Man, he was moved with compassion. This is one of those gut-wrenching experiences for Jesus. Have you ever had one of those gut-wrenching experiences? That's what Jesus went when he just saw the people there in Galilee, there in front of him. He was moved with compassion. Gut-wrenching experience. Why? Because the people were so beaten down by religious legalism. He saw these people who the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis had placed this heavy weight on. Oh, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and 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 this. And they couldn't do it. The weight the weight of legalism and ceremonies and rites and rituals were so great, these people were still in their sin. I don't know what church you grew up in, what background you're coming from, but there's some very legalistic denominations out there. Oh, you have to do this, and you have to say this, and you have to say this, and you have to do this, you have to do this, and over here you have to do... Listen, it's so heavy of a weight that people run from it, and they're still lost in their sin. See, we have it even today. That's what Jesus is saying. He was, listen, this gut-wrenching experience because he saw people working so hard to be righteous, and they still couldn't. They were still lost. And the weight was so heavy, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Just lost, wandering. Jesus, verse 36, said the people were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Catch the words here. The words distressed and dispirited are real nice words. Distressed, out of the Greek, is skullo. Skullo. That means to flay, to mangle, to butcher. You have to grasp the harshness that Matthew's explaining this. The word skullo means flay, which means to separate the bone from the flesh. Literally, to be skinned alive. To mangle, to butcher. These people had been spiritually skinned alive by their religious leaders. Jesus is, you can see the gut-wrenching from this. He's seeing these people who've just been told they have to do so many things that they can't live up to. Neither could their religious leaders. They just hid it well. And Jesus said, man, it's like they've been skinned alive. Who were their shepherds? Pharisees, priests, scribes, the ones who were criticizing Jesus. These false shepherds, listen, they didn't show these sheep any pasture. They didn't feed their sheep spiritually at all. All they did was put on them this heavy weight of rules and ceremonies. Rites and rituals and laws that people never could live up to. Dispirited. In Greek is ripto. It means to throw down, to cast down. Man, that's a picture of spiritual abuse. And there are a lot of people who are being spiritually abused today and they don't even realize it. And Jesus is, it's God's word says he's just moved with compassion. It's a gut-wrenching experience because he sees the world even in 2020 today, and there are people who are going to churches and man, they're just being flayed alive. Spiritual abuse. Because there's no hope. They're just going through. We have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this over. Man, we're saved through grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone in Him. It's not what we do. It's what Christ has already done for us. And He gives to it as a gift. They're dispirited. So Jesus saw these precious people beaten down spiritually, wandering around aimlessly through life. He had compassion on them for what they're going through because they've been spiritually beat down and mangled and skinned alive and thrown down to the ground. Now you see what Jesus sees. And it should infuriate you. That there are denominations and churches even among us and around us today that are doing the same thing to people. How can we not have compassion on them? I don't care what denomination they say they go to. They have to understand that Christ gives grace. And the grace is only through Him. It's not through denomination. It's not through a church. It's not through rites and rituals and ceremonies and all these things. There's no grace given through that. That's just nothing but more weight. Spiritual legalism that was gut-wrenching, sickening to Christ. See, today's false shepherds are more subtle, though, as Satan works through them. They pretend to feed. They pretend to lead. They pretend to teach the sheep in their flock. They cloak their flock with this illusion that they're being taught and fed Scripture in the context that is written. Their flock, listen, is actually being slaughtered on the wide path, on the wide way. Now think about children too, man. I was youth pastor for 5 years before I came here. And I have a heart for teenagers. And parents who would rather go do recreation on a Sunday, who would rather go do something else out there to bring them to invest in their children, Jesus. Because they're setting those kids up for a lifetime and maybe even an eternity of living in their sin. You see, when we don't teach our children about Christ, they know no different. We can't trade our kids' eternity for recreation or work or sports. And all those things have their place, but it's not Christ. Christ is number one. See, here in the text, Jesus is having this gut-wrenching experience because these people whom He loves, He created them, are spiritually abused. We have to be aware that God sees our greatest need. And listen, He sees the despair that we go through. He sees us right where we are in our situation, even today. See, in Christ, God came as a man incarnate so that we might learn His heart. And we see how much He loves us. What's Jesus say to His disciples? Verse 37, He says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to the harvest. Well, what does this mean, the harvest? Well, what are He talking about, the harvest is plentiful? You know what the biblical support of that is? It's the judgment. Isaiah 17 verse 10 through 11 says, the harvest stands for judgment of God on judgment day. In Joel chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says, we find again that the harvest stands for judgment and the valid decision is the day of judgment. Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, Christ Himself says this when He talks about the wheat and the tares. He said, allow both of them to grow together until the harvest, the judgment. And in that time, the harvest, I will say to the reapers, find and gather the tares and bind them up in bundles to burn, and gather the wheat into my barns. So some will be burned and some will be borned. What is the harvest? It's the judgment. Disciples didn't get it, so Jesus explained it a little bit further. A couple of verses further down, verse 37 through 39 in Matthew 13. There are the ones who sows, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, those are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who serve them is the devil. Who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So what is the harvest? It is the end of the age. It's the final judgment. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of grief. This is what Jesus is saying here in the text in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He felt compassion. He had this gut-wrenching experience. He had compassion on these people. Why? Because he knew the judgment was coming. He knew that they would be judged. He didn't want them to be judged. He loved them so much, he wanted them to be saved. And you see, the Lord is looking about this vast amount of people, and he's seeing into eternity, and man, he has compassion on them. Are we seeing the judgment as Jesus does? Are we seeing it as Jesus does? Do we have this sense of urgency? No, we've lost it. Because we won't open our mouth to anyone about Jesus. We won't say a word. We've lost our urgency. No, we're more concerned about creating churches with this expectation of entertainment at the price of preaching the gospel hard. Why? Because we want a church full of people that feel good about themselves. And we're more concerned about that than people going and dying and going to hell. So hard preaching on sin and repentance and approaching judgment really just doesn't fill seats. Matter of fact, people don't like it. You know why? Because the gospel is offensive. Our old sin nature gets offended when we talk about sin. I'm right there. The gospel is offensive to me too. But I desperately need Jesus. Because I have a sin problem. And so do you. And he's the only answer. It's not more rites and rituals and denomination. It's not more of this and more of that. It's Christ. In Christ alone. So Jesus does this. He sees the people. He sees the coming judgment. He's telling his disciples, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Pray, petition, beg earnestly that God would send Christians, believers, men and women, boys, girls, teenagers into the world to tell others about Jesus. And then marvel at this, that he's sending you. So the very person that you are praying for who's lost, you're praying for somebody to intervene and tell them about Christ. Marvel that God has sent you. It's you. You're the one. Everybody thinks it's the pastor. It's what we pay you to do. No, it doesn't shuck off your responsibility for what God has called you to do. Marvel that the God of the universe has chosen you to tell that person in your family, your friends, your co-workers about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your great love. God, you've given us this burden for lost people, and God, somehow we get numb to it. God, we get so complacent. God, we all have lost friends. People that we've been friends with in 30, 40, 50 years, who if they died today would go to hell because they have no relationship with Christ. Oh, may we be courageous enough through the power of your Holy Spirit to tell someone how much Jesus loves them and will forgive them of their sin if they only repent and turn to him in faith. Go with us now, God, in the strength and power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.